Attention this morning to the book of 2 Kings in the 6th chapter, and different times there's different messages, I guess you could say, as far as when you may be able to sit by and make some middle notes of what was said and never have read the opening text and be just fine. This morning, it may not be one of those cases, and the reason why is because if the Lord will be with us, I want to read about 15 verses from this chapter. And I know that that's not something I often do. If you're with us today, and you say they sure do read a lot before they try to preach, don't think that's what we do all the time. But the setting of this particular account in Scripture is necessary. And sometimes we can summarize and try to do the best we can to make the setting, but the best setter of the setting is the author of this book, and that being God. And I want to let Him tell us about the setting of where our mind is this morning in the book of 2 Kings, chapter 6, and I'm going to start in verse 8. The word of the Lord says, "Then the king of Syria warred against Israel and took counsel with his servants, saying, in such and such a place shall be my camp. And the man of God sent unto the king of Israel, saying, beware that thou pass not such a place, for thither the Syrians are come down. And the king of Israel sent to the place which the man of God told him and warned him of, and saved himself there not once nor twice. Therefore the heart of the king of Syria was sore troubled for this thing, and he called his servants and said unto them, will ye not shew me which of us is for the king of Israel? And one of his servants said, none, my lord, O king, but Elisha the prophet that is in Israel telleth the king of Israel the words that thou speakest in thy bedchamber. And he said, go and spy where he is, that I may send and fetch him. And it was told him, saying, behold, he is in Dothan. Therefore sent he thither horses and chariots and a great host, and they came by night and compassed the city about. And when the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, an host encompassed the city, both with horses and chariots. And his servant said unto him, alas, my master, how shall we do? And he answered, fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them. And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. And when they came down to him, Elisha prayed unto the Lord and said, "Smite this people, I pray thee, with blindness." And he smote them with blindness according to the word of Elisha. And Elisha said unto them, "This is not the way, neither is this the city. Follow me, and I will bring you to the man whom ye seek." But he led them to Samaria. And it came to pass, when they were coming to Samaria, that Elisha said, "Lord, open the eyes of these men, that they may see." And the Lord opened their eyes, and they saw, and behold, they were in the midst of Samaria. And the king of Israel said unto Elisha, "When he saw them, my father, shall I smite them? Shall I smite them?" And he answered, "Thou shalt not smite them. Wouldest thou smite those with whom thou hast taken captive with thy sword and with thy bow? Set bread and water before them, that they may eat and drink and go to their master." And he prepared great provision for them, and when they had eaten and drunk, he sent them away, and they went to their master. So the bands of Syria came no more into the land of Israel. The setting of the verses that I've read to you, in the king's name, he's mentioned here as king of Israel. If my observation is correct, I believe this is King Jehoram. He's crowned king or appointed king in chapter 1, verse 17. And we don't read of a change, if we don't read of his son coming into rule until chapter 8, verse 16. And so I believe here, I'm not going to go toe-to-toe with anybody about it, but I believe that this is King Jehoram, is the name of the king of Israel that Elisha is communicating with. And you can imagine the circumstance that surrounded the children of Israel at this particular time. Even though they dwelt in a land that God had given them, even though they were inhabitants of a place that was blessed from on high, something that God had blessed them to be able to have, not because of anything that they had done, but because He chose to have a people in this world that He would bless and preserve to be able to observe His law, He gave it to the children of Israel. And this is where they dwelt at this particular time. But in the midst of the land in which they dwelt, there were from time to time wars and battles that they fought in order to be able to keep the land that they had. Well, at this particular time, the people that they're at war with and the people that they're battling with is Assyrians. And you know, one of the things that you can continue to see now among the people that dwell over there in that land that is just as similar is what took place back then. And that is that these people had no mercy. These people had no love. These people had no observation of the God that these Israelites loved and that these Israelites endeavored to serve. Now, let me say this. It was because of the sins of the children of Israel that they faced a lot of the battles that they had and faced a lot of the troubles that they endured. But nevertheless, the people that came up against them came up against them because of the hatred and the wrath and the variance that they had for what these people were blessed from on high to have. And that's what the circumstance and the environment is that I've just read to you this morning. The children of Israel are at war against the children of Syria, against the people of Syria. And if you go and if you read about it a lot of times, the numbers that the children of Israel had versus the numbers that maybe some of these armies of the world had, what you'll see is that the children of Israel, they were greatly outnumbered by those who they went to war against. But yet, the children of Israel, they've got somebody in their midst that gave them an advantage over those people of Syria. And whenever I say that they had something in their midst, obviously I believe it's obvious that they had the Lord God Almighty on their side. And we'll go into that more in just a minute. But one of the ones that they had on their side was a man named Elisha. And he's the one whose name comes to the forefront every time. Notice that the name of the king of Israel is not mentioned. But the name of this prophet is mentioned many times in these verses that I've read to you. You know, a lot of people will say, "Well, the man ain't important." And I understand what you're saying. Believe you me, God forbid that we'd ever fall down and worship a man and believe that man is the one that's due our worship. That's not where my mind is this morning. And if you leave Macedonia Church thinking that Brother Will is a worshiper of Elisha, I have failed to bring forth the message that I believe that the Lord has put on my heart. But I believe that as we look at the man Elisha and four different things that he did here in these verses that I've read to you, what we read is about a man that loved to serve his God. And that he didn't have a fear of the things of this world. But yet he served the Lord in truth. And because they had him, they had the advantage. And they had the Lord with them. The first thing we see about Elisha is his wisdom. We see his wisdom. You know, this king of Syria comes, and he's going to make his camp in such and such a place. You know, you ever heard that statement, such and such? You know, be careful whenever you want to change the lingo of a lot of southern statements, because a lot of them are rooted in Bible language. Now, some of them don't still carry the same definition. You know, Paul said, "For I reckon the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory which shall be revealed in us." You know, that reckoning is a more sure than just "I guess." But you know, it's a word that is attributed to Southerners. And people will say, you know, "Don't you think that Paul, therefore, was a Southerner?" No, I believe that our Southerner forefathers were readers of this book. And they used the same words. Well, here you have this king of Syria. He said, "I'm going to make my camp in such and such a place." You tell me, if you read it here, where anybody came, any messenger came, and told the man of God and told Elisha where that camp was. The Lord told him where that camp was. He had a line, if you will, to the communication to the Lord. And that warning was given from God that the camp was in such and such a place. And by his wisdom, he warned the children of Israel and the king of Israel, "Don't you go down to this place." Through his wisdom, he sent forth a warning to the children of Israel, and that is, don't you go down into such and such a place. We've heard it referenced in prayer this morning, in prayer requests of the children that are present here today. I'd encourage you, every parent that's got a young un here, everyone that feels like you've got the ability to be able to communicate to a young un here, I believe with every ounce of my being that the Lord's given you a stronger sense of warning than what a young child has of some things that may bring them trouble and may bring them some danger. I believe that. I look back upon my prophetic obedience to my daddy many times whenever I was a teenager, and I can think of the many times that he warned me and that he told me not to, and I did it in spite of him telling me not to. I can stand up here today and I can relay story after story to you and say, "Brother Will, it sounds like you're glorying in it." God forbid that I would. I look back upon it with shame and with thanksgiving to God that he kept me in spite of my foolishness not to listen to the warnings of a wiser man than me. Children, let me tell you something. Your parents are wiser than you. Your parents are wiser than you. They've already tread where you're going through. They've already lived it. They've already done it. And even though they may not be literally with boots on the ground in the midst of whatever it is you're facing today, I can tell you that the Lord can communicate warnings through them the same way that the Lord communicated a warning through Elisha to the king of Israel, and that is that there's danger down there. That there's things down there that are no good to you. There's things down there that will not benefit you at all. But what do we read that the king of Israel did in spite of it? The scripture says that he went down there in spite of the warning that Elisha had given him. Did he not tell him that the man of God sent unto the king of Israel saying, "Beware that thou pass not such a place," in verse 9, "for thither are the Syrians gone down." Thither. It's there. In case you're wondering, you know, this King James English is too much for me. Thither is there. I think we can handle it. Thither is there. Hither is here. It's not that complicated. I guarantee you every one of us has taken a more difficult test in some time of school before. For there, that's where they dwell. That's where they are. Don't go down there. But the king of Israel, he went down there in spite of it. And the scripture says that the Lord saved him twice. That the Lord delivered him and saved himself there not once nor twice. That means more than that. He did not heed to the warning of Elisha, who told him that they're there. And in spite of being told that they're there, they still went. You know, the apostles were a lot the same way from time to time. You know, what did the Lord tell the apostles whenever he instituted that office in Matthew chapter 10? He told them, he said, "Go ye not into the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." The first commandment, the first commission, if you will, was given to the apostles to go to the children of Israel and not to the Gentiles. Whenever we read that the Apostle Paul was appointed the office of apostle, the scripture tells us that he was appointed the apostle of the Gentiles. Stay with me here just a minute. Whenever you read through the book of Acts and you read about the ministry of the Apostle Paul, how many times do we read that he tried his best to continue to go back to those Jews and tried to do for them what he knew would be better for them? And whenever he tried to do it time and time again, he ended up with stripes on his back. He ended up being cast without the city. He ended up having the tar beat out of him. And God forbid that I would get all over him for it, because all he'd do is just brush the dust off of him and go right back into the service in which the Lord had sent him. But even men that have been commanded by God to do a certain thing can go against the command. But whatever you see here that this man had issued, and that is that the Syrians are there. There's trouble down there in spite of being told it, in spite of having this wisdom of this wise man in their midst. They still went against it. And whenever they went against it, that's when the battle ensued, and that's whenever this war had to take place. You know, Elisha had an avenue of peace here. I believe that had the king of Israel heeded to the words of Elisha to start off with, they may not have ever come to the battle that ensued thereafter. But even in spite of it, the Lord still manifests a marvelous miracle here in this particular case. And that is that this battle had taken place, and this king of Syria, he had to know how in the world. How in the world did this man know? How in the world did the Israelites know that we were even here? I must have a spy in my camp. You ever wondered, whenever you got to church somewhere, and the man that stood before preached on something that you had been reading, preached on something that you and your family had been discussing, and you wonder, you start looking in the corners of your house, and wonder somehow, has this man got a camera in here? Has this man got some way to eavesdrop on every conversation that we're having here in this house? How does this man know the things, the very things that we're discussing and the very things that we're reading about in our own dwelling? You know, our dwelling is our secret abode, is it not? Even though people may know where it is. I don't like the thought of somebody tapping into it. Somebody told me the other day that if you leave your computer open and you have one of those cameras on them, that these weirdos out there can tap your computer system, come through it, and turn on your camera and watch what goes on in your house. Now, I said that people have said, obviously I don't have enough sense to even be able to tell you how to do it, but I believe that based on some things that have taken place and based on how these hackers can get a hold of software these days and get a hold of viruses, that indeed it can be done. You know, it's our we believe that what takes place in our home, it stays there, and that it's private what takes place there. Well, this king is wondering, how does this man know? Well, it wasn't because he had a spy in that camp, and that's what his followers told him, is that it was not indeed because anybody has betrayed you. It's because the man that is in the camp of the Israelites that is named Elisha communicates with God. And even though, yes, your home is your private abode, and what takes place there may not be known by people without it, I tell you one that knows every single thing that goes on, and it doesn't matter where you are, and that is God Almighty. He sees it all. The Scripture tells us that the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And that Word of God is not the written Word of God. That is the living Word of God. That is the Word that was made flesh and that dwelt among the Israelites first, and that came and that lived in this world. And the Scripture says that He's alive, that He's quick, that He's powerful, that He's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. He knows every thought that you have. And the very thought that this king of Syria had about where it would camp was communicated to this man of God so that they would know where they dwell. I'll tell you, Elisha, he was their advantage, was he not? Elisha was the one that was looking after Israel. Elisha, as being the prophet of the Lord, was the one that was going to watch over this camp to make sure that they were protected against these Syrians that came. And I got to tell you, as you look and you see this image of the way that these Syrians came down and surrounded the man of God named Elisha and his right hand man, his helper. I tell you what, if there's never been an image of the way that the people of God are encamped round about with meanness and wickedness in this world, I don't guess I've ever seen it. This world is not the friend of the disciple of the Lord. Never let it fool you into thinking that it wants what's best for you. This world and the devil's abode that he's made as his abode and where he's been given power. He has power in this world. You know, a lot of people, because of the victory of the cross, they preach the diminutive power of Satan. And make no mistake about it, because of the victory of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross at Calvary, everyone who he was intent to bear on that cross at Calvary will not face the wrath of the devil in eternal hell. They will not. But you better not misunderstand and downplay the power of Satan here in this world, because he can make things awful rough on you. And that's what you have here in this image, is that these Syrians are encamped round about the Israelites. The scripture says that whenever they came and that they went to spy out the land where Elisha dwelt, that it was in Dothan. It's down on the south end of Alabama. You ever been to where Elisha dwelt? You can go through it on the way to Panama City. I want to make sure we're all still awake. there's some significance as well to the name of the cities in which that make up America. And I don't believe it's any circumstance. I believe it's passed down through to even back during these days. But nevertheless, they were in Dothan. And he says in verse 15, that when the servant of the man of God was risen early. You know, I can't help but stop there just a minute. The servant of the man of God is an early riser. You'll read about many of them in the Word of God. That is that the man or the servant of the man of God is one that hits his feet to the, puts his hands to the plow and his feet to the ground early in the morning. You can go and you can trace the many blessed experiences that saints of God had down through time. And the scripture says it was when they were risen early in the morning. What did Abraham see whenever he rose early in the morning in Genesis chapter 19? He saw the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. The scripture says he rose early in the morning. What happened whenever the scripture says that the Lord visited Samuel to go down and to tell Saul that he was no longer going to be king? The scripture says that whenever Samuel rose early in the morning. What do we see whenever we see that the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ visited the tomb of Jesus? The scripture says that they came while it was yet dark. And in other words, they got up early in the morning. And I tell you, there's not a better one to visit with than the Lord Jesus Christ early in the morning with the Word of God open in your lap. You know, it'll change the way your day goes. Well, this servant of God rose early in the morning. And what he saw early in the morning was troubling to him. He said, a host compassed the city both with horses and chariots. And his servant said unto him, alas, my master, how shall we do? He awoke and he saw the troubling scene of the world encompassing him about and encompassing them without. And he knew it was because that these Syrians, they weren't coming to ask for sugar. They weren't coming to borrow a cup of sugar. They were coming for trouble. They were coming to harm Elisha. That king of Syria didn't want him because he just wanted to chat with him. He wanted to do him harm. But praise be unto the Lord that in these verses that we read, we don't just see the wisdom of Elisha. Another thing we see is the comfort and the peace of Elisha. You know, Elisha was not ignorant of the circumstances that he lived in. He didn't view this world to be a friend of his. And so whenever he saw the world against him, it didn't surprise him at all. And I tell you, little Lamb of God, today the Scripture says that when you're persecuted as a Christian, the Scripture tells us in 1 Peter chapter 4 to rejoice in such a state. It's because we're aware that this world hates us and hate what we endeavor to do. You know, so often these days, people go about their service to the Lord and trying to be a friend of this world and trying to mingle in it. It doesn't mean that we can isolate ourselves to the point where we don't have any involvement with society. You know, we got a little bit of room here, but we can't build our houses on the backside of this place and fence this place in and all of us build some kind of compound here and somehow justify it according to the Word of God. That's not at all what I'm encouraging. But I will tell you this, to be wise about that which is godly and also be wise about that which is worldly, because there's a difference between the two. And Jesus Christ, even though He came into this world, He was not of this world, and His kingdom is not of this world, and He doesn't desire for us to mingle with it in such a way. Elisha was not, in distress at all. He saw this circumstance surrounding him, and his words to his servant was, "Fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with him." You know, from a natural standpoint, you've got an army, you've got Elisha, and his servant. How in the world can there be more on this side than on that side? How in the world? You know, I've received a couple of pep talks before a football game before when we were way outmatched. I remember when I was a junior in high school, we were moved up to a larger region, and we had to play a bunch of teams out of Augusta. And there we were, just some old country boys from down there where we were, and we had to load up on a school bus and drive 2 hours to go play a ball game. They had stadiums, you know, the size of just, and they packed them out. And, you know, we'd get the pep talk for the game, and they'd tell us about how we got a lot more than what they got. And I remember looking around and saying that. They ain't looking at the same thing I'm looking at. Because they got to eat more up here than what we're used to and accustomed to than where we're from. You know, from a natural standpoint, they had two on this side, they had an army on that side. But yet here you have this man of God that declares and says to this little servant, "Fear not." You know, that's what the gospel message is to the child of God today. Fear not. And that is that the Lord is on your side. If you belong to Him, there's something that's on your side that is not on the other side. And that is that the Lord is on your side. And I tell you, if the Lord is the captain of the host of the armies of heaven, and that's exactly this image that he prayed that this young boy would see, and that is that he might be able to see the ones that are on their side. I tell you, we've got something on our side that does not make me desire at all to be on the side of the multitude, and that is that the Lord is on our side. You know, so often these days people look at the number of people and they wonder, how in the world can we fight this battle? Whenever you see the multitudes that are so confused, and you see them start to approve and reconcile and say that, well, I understand that that's wrong, but, you know, God's just interested in this or that. I understand that the Lord reproved two men engaging in fornication, but, you know, the Lord's just happy that they love one another because God is love. And because God is love, He's more interested that they love as opposed to do right. And if you don't believe that that's not the way that a lot of folks are going, let me wake you up early in the morning to the circumstances around us. And let me bring the image to light for you. And that is that they're encompass us round about. It exists today. It existed back in Elisha's day. There's nothing new under the sun. We don't face anything that any disciple of the Lord has not faced in years past. But yet he tells this little servant, this little one that's just a helper of his, to fear not, because there's more to be with us than be with them. You know, it's the same thing that the Lord told Hezekiah whenever those Assyrians and Rabshakeh, I think was the name of that Assyrian general, that stood without the cities of Jerusalem and that cried against the city of Jerusalem and told them, said, "Let not Hezekiah deceive you. You're not able to overcome us. You look at all the wrath that comes behind us and how we've been able to destroy everybody. And you think that this little city will stand?" I tell you, the prophet Isaiah spoke to Hezekiah and reminded him, there's more that be with us than that be with them. And it's because the Lord and the captain of the host of the Lord is with you. And whenever you have the captain of the host of the Lord with you, you've got a helpmeet with you. You've got the most powerful that is ever, that our minds cannot even comprehend on your side. And those were the comforting words of Elisha to this little servant of God. I tell you, the prophet Isaiah said in Isaiah chapter 26 that they shall be in perfect peace whose eyes are fixed on thee. You know, he got his eyes off of the circumstances. You know, briefly, I wanted you to see what the circumstances were of this army surrounding us. But I don't want you to focus along on it, that you take your eyes off of the one that we're here to focus on this morning. You know, what if the sermon ended then? That is, look at the world, we're in a heap of trouble. And we went home. That'd be a discouraging message, would it not? But I tell you, he reminded him to fear not. Because I tell you, we've got something on our side. And whenever we serve the Lord, whenever we do that which is pleasing in His sight, whenever we do things in accordance with the way in which His Word is written, and I'd endeavor to tell you that if the Lord intends for you to do it, it's written in this Word. It's told us in this Word. The Scripture says that if it's necessary for you, if it's good for you, the Scripture says that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works, and that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. If He wants, if it's a necessity for you to be thoroughly furnished unto all good works, it's in this Word. Amen. It's in this Word. He didn't leave us to have to figure out things on our own. You know, praise be unto the Lord for that. But the next thing I want you to focus on, after the wisdom of Elisha and after the peace and comfort of Elisha to this servant, is the prayer of Elisha. He prayed. That's what's in the next two verses. The Scripture says in verse 17, and Elisha prayed. I tell you, when Elisha prayed, there were some things that happened, was it not? Amen. James chapter 5 uses him as a model of prayer. He says, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Yeah. In other words, there's accomplishments to the prayer of a righteous man and one that has a communication line with the Lord. And Elisha was one that did. And the first thing that he prayed for, that he bowed his head and said, Lord, I pray Thee, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. You know, as we read through that verse, our mind may be brought to be able to conclude what a marvelous miracle this is. That this man could pray, Elisha could pray, and that this servant's eyes could be open to see things that weren't really there. You know, that our mind could be drawn to that conclusion, could it not? But yet that's not the miracle behind the answering of the prayer. The miracle of the answer of the prayer was not that his eyes would see things that weren't there. It's that his eyes would see things that were there. And that is that these armies of angels. You know, angels is a tough subject to get just a full grasp on in Scripture. I'll be the first to tell you. Just when you think you got that angel in your hand and you can tell about angels and everything about them, you'll find an eel somewhere in there that's going to slip through your fingers and you're going to have to adjust it just a little bit. But angels, I believe in angels, don't you? I believe in angels. I believe in angels. You know, I can't tell you every time that an angel's delivered me, but I believe angels have delivered me. Amen. You never know how many times whenever you're driving down the road. How many drunks did I meet whenever I was on the road on Friday with my two children? I cannot tell you a number. But to say that somehow that we avoided any sort of ones that may be in any sort of way could inflict harm upon us would be ignorant. I believe that even in the midst of time that you face those sort of things, how many times has that angel grabbed that wheel and just kind of carried that one right on by you that otherwise, even in and of himself, can't even care for himself, much less watch out for the safety of others. I believe in angels. I believe that angels are ministering spirits. I believe that they exist in this world. I believe that they belong to the Lord and that they are part of His armies. He's the captain of the host of the Lord. He's the captain of the armies of angels. He's over those angels. He sends them. They exist for a purpose. He tells us in Matthew chapter 18 in regards to children, He says that they have angels. Their angels is what it's referred to. In other words, so the little children have their own angels that protect them. Well, here you have the angels that existed up in these mountains, that whenever their eyes were open, they saw that they had protection there. And that is that the Lord was with them. You know, first of all, in case you were wondering, sometimes when a man preaches on another man, somebody will get the idea that he's putting forth that he's that man. I'm no Elisha, I can tell you that. And I tell you, I don't have the power of the miracles that Elisha had that is manifested in the Word of God. God forbid that I'd claim that I did. You know, Elisha was such a holy man that when Elisha was buried, see, Elijah and Elisha were prophets together. Elijah was called up into a whirlwind and taken to be with the Lord. Elisha died and was buried. And the scripture says that that man was such a righteous man that when they buried somebody in his grave, that when those bones hit the bones, whenever that body hit the bones of Elisha, that body stood upright. I tell you, this is a marvelous man, is it not? I tell you, this is a man after, you know, David, the scripture describes David as being a man after God's own heart. Here's a man after the service of the living God. And here he's prayed, Lord, I know the fear that's in this little servant's heart. Manifest and show that you're with us. You know, that's a prayer. That's a righteous prayer for us to pray today. My prayer is that every Lamb of God that desires in their heart to do that which is right in the eyes of a living God, that they would be able not only to just feel, but to be able to see the power of God and to see His protection encompassing them round about. And that is that He has a very hedge about them. You know, if you don't believe in a hedge, go and read again the book of Job, where the scripture says that even Satan himself saw the hedge that God had around Job. Whenever God said, "Hast thou considered my servant Job?" the devil answered and said, "Hast thou not a hedge about him?" He knew he couldn't get to him. And I tell you, little Lamb of God, we don't deserve that hedge. We don't deserve the protection of the Almighty. But praise be unto the Lord that we have it. And that's exactly what they looked up in these mountains, and they saw that the armies of angels was there with them. You know, we've become so soft today. Our battles are but light compared to what these men faced. Their very lives were at stake. Their very lives were at stake. If those Syrians could have gotten their hands on them, they'd have taken their lives. They'd have done it. You know, this day and time, I tell you, there's the Lord has still got the hedge. He's still got it a good distance from us. You know, I believe He's got a hedge about us in our nation. If I didn't, I'd be telling you something I didn't believe. I believe that he has one. I believe He's had one, that He's blessed His church to be able to dwell in this country, that He's got a hedge about us, and that He desires us to have the freedoms that we have this morning to be able to be engaged in worship. And He's got a hedge about us, and that He's got a document in place that says that these people have the freedom of assembly to gather together and to worship the Lord according to their own consciousness and not according to that which the government would tell them to do. You know, I heard somebody say one time that our prayer should be that America remain a Christian nation. And I understand what they meant, but I'm going to tell you a better way to word that. And that is that our nation would remain a free nation. A free nation. Because somebody else's definition of Christianity may not be the same as yours. And if they ever become in power, then they're going to inflict upon you that which their definition is. I'd like to have the freedom to be able to do it in accordance with what I believe that the Lord has told us to do it. That's what my desire is, that the Lord would have that hedge about us. And that's what that hedge was around Elisha and this little servant. And that is that He was going to protect them and keep them because they were doing that which was pleasing in His sight. You know, I'm not telling you that the Lord doesn't protect us whenever we don't do it. I can't stand here and tell you that. Because I can tell you He's protected me when I ain't done right. And I'm sure I'm not the only one that can come up with a story that can tell you about, even in our own ignorance, how the Lord has protected us. You know, I was thinking as I was reading through these verses and I saw this word of wisdom from Elisha, of how many times I've been told to do as a youngin', and I didn't do. I can tell you, I a lot of people, they may ride right on into the setting sun with an obedient life, never having walked contrary to the ways in which the Lord would have them to do, and their mamas and daddies, and God forbid that I'd crawl on top of you and grind you in the ground for that. But I tell you, that's not my story. That's not my story. I can't stand before you. That's not my testimony. I stand before you as one that's convinced that the Lord was merciful to me, that He was long-suffering to me, that He was protective of me in spite of who I was and not for who I was. And you say, Brother Will, don't you think that by saying that, that you're encouraging people to tempt the Lord? I pray not. Because what I'll tell you is that the Lord, even though He does protect, He's much more apt to protect whenever you're real close to Him. He's much more apt to look after you whenever you're doing things His way. And that's what these two boys were doing, Elisha and his servant. And his eyes were open to be able to see the protection of the armies around him. Not only that, but his next verse tells us that the prayer in which he prayed was that this army would be blinded. You know, he says in verse 18, he says, verse 17, Elisha prayed and said, Lord, verse 18. We'll get it right on the fourth try. Stay with me, verse 18. And when they came down to him, Elisha prayed unto the Lord and said, smite this people, I pray thee, with blindness. And he smote them with blindness according to the word of Elisha. This army, this Syrian army that was around them, was stricken with blindness. You know, I believe that's a prayer that's still fulfilled today. to a certain extent, the armies that oppose the living God, they don't have vision. They don't have sight. They got distorted sight and distorted vision. And they'll keep it right on into the place in which their punishment will be eternal, as far as I'm concerned, as far as this word teaches us about where they're going. But he says here that they'd be smitten with blindness. You know, when I was growing up, on a farm, I don't know if your experience growing up with brothers and with people on the farm was the same as mine, what your circumstances were growing up, but we had a lot of tussles and wrestling matches growing up. And thankfully, it didn't get out of hand often. But whenever it did, there were enough of the older ones there to kind of bring it back under control. But we had our share of tussles. And I'm going to tell you, being the youngest one, I had my share of whippings. Not just literal whippings as far as discipline, but because I thought I could handle it, I was taken down and held down and whooped many times by people older than me. I know what it's like to be whipped in a wrestling match. I can tell you that. But I can tell you this, that I believe I could have taken on the biggest one that I ever faced if he was blind. I believe I could. I believe if they couldn't see me, they were in trouble. But I want to tell you, this army was stricken with blindness. They were stricken in a state where they couldn't have fought in this battle. They couldn't have touched Elisha. They couldn't have done a thing to it. They couldn't have brought any harm upon him at all. And that the Lord manifested this sort of protection over this man that reminds us once again about what type of man he was. But they were stricken with this blindness. And the Lord blessed Elisha because they were blind. He told them, he said, you're not looking for me. And you say, didn't the scripture say that they were sent to him? Yeah, but the problem wasn't with Elisha. The problem was with the king of Israel. And whenever the Syrian army was stricken with this blindness, he took them directly to the king of Israel. Took them blind as they could be, directly to the face of their enemy before their eyes were open. And by the time their eyes were open, they were in the midst of the city of the opposition, and there wasn't a thing that they could do about it. You tell me if the Lord didn't manifest a victory here. I tell you, He showed the children of Israel. You know, to see the miracles that was manifested among the children of Israel, and to still be able to see their backsliding rebellion against that God is amazing to me. To be able to walk through a parted Red Sea. You believe that happened? I believe it did. You know, sometimes your maps in the back of your Bible, they're good for some sources. But the map in the back of my study Bible, it's not the one I have here, the place where they crossed the Red Sea, according to that map, is dry land. Well, I tell you, they crossed on dry land, but it wasn't because it was already dry. It was dry because the Lord parted that sea. And whenever you think about that miracle that He did, and that those children saw it, and then Moses led them through it, and that He didn't
just lead them out, but that he encompassed their enemy behind them, and he overcame the Egyptian army behind them. And immediately when they're on the other side, they go to melting their jewelry. And they go to creating a God. And they say, these be the gods that delivered us out of Egypt. I tell you, for us to think that a child of God cannot be ignorant would be foolish in accordance with the reading of the Scripture. That's exactly what they did. They just saw what God had done. But yet when they get on the other side, they're going to declare that we have to make a God that delivered us out of Egypt. What foolishness is that? I tell you, little Lamb of God, whenever we see these miracles that the Lord performed in the protection of those that desire to do things in accordance with what He would have them to do. And that's what Elisha represents here. Is that Elisha represents the victory that is in the Lord Jesus Christ whenever we obey Him and do what He tells us to do. I'm not telling you today about victory so that you can go to heaven. The Lord has fought that battle and He's won it. And God forbid that I'd ever tell you anything different than that. But there's battles here on this side of glory. There's battles here. That's the reason why we don't believe that Canaan land is a true representation of eternal heaven. Because they had to fight to keep that. The battles will be over whenever we cross over into that land. There's not no battle to fight. Whenever I tell a little ailing person today that's lost a loved one of the more comforting things you can tell them is their battle's over. Our battle's not over. Our battle's not over. You know, in some ways, it's just starting. Our battles on this side, they're not over. I can't declare peace when there is no peace. I can't tell you that you're just going to be able to just tread in a happy-go-lucky and everything's going to be okay. I can't do it. What I have to tell you is that you've got to be willing to do as these men did, and that is to do what's right. And they did what's right. And what the Lord brought them was victory. What the Lord brought the children of Israel was victory through these men. He says in the last words that I've read to you in verse 23, so the bands of Syria came no more into the land of Israel. The Lord gave them victory over the Syrians. Now, He didn't give them victory forever because, you know, there was plenty of other countries that wanted to come in and take them over. The Babylonians were the next ones. And they came in and they were victorious in taking the children of Israel into captivity. But what we read here is that we read about the wisdom of Elisha, the peace and comfort of Elisha, about the power of the prayer of Elisha, and the victory that was given to the children of Israel through this man. Now, we understand that any victory that a man may have here in this world, all the honor, praise, and glory goes to God. Because without Him, there can be no victories. Without Him, without the Lord blessing David, David couldn't have brought down Goliath. David brought down Goliath, but the Lord blessed David to bring down Goliath. Elisha here delivered the children of Israel in the midst of this battle that they were in. But the Lord was the one that left the field with the prize of victory, if you will. You know, whenever we see accounts like this in the Old Testament, sometimes we're made to read over them so fast that we don't even realize the marvelous power of God in them. You know, our life can become that if we don't slow down a minute and observe how good God is to us and how He's delivered us so many times and how He's still in our midst. I believe it, that He's still in our midst, just as He's in the midst of Elisha and his little servant there. I believe His angels are encompassed around us, watching over us. I believe they're there. And if the Lord will bless me to be able to do it, I'd like for you to see them. I don't want you to just feel them. I'd like for you to just be able to see them and to be able to see how the Lord is watching over us so that we might give Him the credit for the victory that He gives us whenever we face challenges here this side of glory. I thank you for your kind, sweet attention this morning. May the Lord richly bless you is my prayer.
As I travel through the children, and there is a friend who walks with me, leads me safely through the sinking sand. It is the price of Calvary. This would be my prayer, dear Lord, each day to pray. will.